So this morning, we are going to talk about Parenting and Emotions, Part 2. I aimed for this to be the second part of last week's sermon, but time-wise, I was only at like 23 minutes. Emotion-wise, I think we were like at 3 hours. And so it seemed wise to hold this off until another week. Ustedes, yo sé que Hank, que perfecto. Por eso estamos en Efesios 6, ¿ok? Hank puede oír alguno de lo que digo, pero no todo, por eso voy a tratar de traducir los demás de lo que digo a veces, ¿ok? So I'm going to be in Ephesians 6. So Hank's getting about half of what I'm saying. When he's missing something important, I'm going to try to fill in Spanish, and we're going to go along for the rest, right? Okay, so we talked last week about parenting and emotions, and we did not plan it this way, but Brenda and Tess, am I not on? I am, Randy. I'll just stay stationed. Wave me down again. I'll start moving. Just wave me down. So we did not plan it this way, but Brenda and Tess also decided today to be the day to start putting up family pictures. This was one of my voluntel projects that they quickly did. Whenever I gave my sermon on the tabernacle a few weeks ago, we talked about the objects in somebody's house. And whenever you look at the tabernacle, the objects in God's house are strange. And yet every single house I've ever been to of your all's has pictures in it. And yet it struck me as odd that in our church building where we come together as a family, there's no family pictures. And so they have graciously taken a lot of time to go through and put up family pictures in our foyer. And really appreciate the time y'all have put into this. It looks really nice. Looking forward to seeing it. So we're going this morning to talk about parenting and try to understand positively what should parents do in reference to emotions. Let's start Ephesians 6, verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Last week we talked about really the first part of verse 4. What does it mean that fathers should not provoke their children to anger? And I think the best summative comment I received after this sermon was, the way that often we take that passage is we put our own words in there to make sense of it. Do not unnecessarily provoke your children to anger. But again, quite candidly, that's just not what the Apostle Paul said. Rather, whenever you listen to the Old Testament resonance of what the Apostle Paul's saying here, what he's really saying is, fathers, be faithful to your children. Be faithful to your children. Much as God was provoked to the red through Israel's unfaithfulness in the Old Testament, children will be provoked to anger through their parents' unfaithfulness. Fathers, especially, if I had to translate it, it'd be like this. Parents, especially fathers, be faithful to your children. Well, Paul has much more to say. He says again in Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'd like to focus on the second part of this phrase this morning, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What does the Apostle Paul mean by this? Well, last week we again discussed that when it comes to emotions in parenting, lots of emotions and little emotions both have their pitfalls. On the lots side, a parent that takes all of their red out on their children, or a parent whose entire yellow depends on their children, are both very unhealthy habits. And likewise, little emotion is very unhealthy in parenting. The parent who refuses to show any yellow, who's never around enough to be in the red, is unhealthy. Abuse and neglect are both breaches of the covenant of faithfulness that parents are to have to their children. And so, what we need to do is seek the third way. We need to seek a moderated form of parenting that is moderated not by my own self or by my children, but is moderated by the grace of God. And when we put that into practice, it means to nourish them, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, let's talk through the three important verbs in this. I know, Jerry, a couple are taking as nouns, but they're really verbs. We'll get there. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're going to talk about all three of those. Number one, but bring them up. What does that mean? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If parents are not to provoke their children to anger through faithlessness, but rather are to bring their children up, what does that mean? Well, I've actually talked about this word before in another sermon a couple years ago. This was the sermon that Heath pulled me to the side before I even walked to the back and had things to whisper in my ear about it. Headship. Nourish. That word in Ephesians 6 verse 4 is easily translated as nourish. If you look within the family context, the Apostle Paul uses this in Ephesians 5:29, Ephesians 6:4, and Colossians 2 verse 19. We're going to look at just the two in Ephesians. Look back to Ephesians 5 and verse 29. Ephesians 5 verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but brings it up and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. That word there for nourish in Ephesians 5:29 is the exact same word in Greek for brings them up in chapter 6, verse 4. This word literally means to feed or to nourish. Hank pointed out a nuance in Spanish last week. In Spanish, I would have said para levantar, like to raise up. But Hank translated it as criar, criar, which in English could be mean either to raise or even to breed. I love that. Parents are to be so active in the raising, in the breeding, in ambos el levantar y el criar, they're their children, that parents are to nourish them. Fathers especially are given the command to nourish their children. Well, perhaps we sit here in our enlightened 21st century context and think, yeah. But I want us to sit with the radicality of this for a moment. What the Apostle Paul is exhorting to parents in this verse is radically countercultural to the Greco-Roman world that he lived in. I'm going to read, this is an extended quote from a book that talks about family patterns in Greco-Roman society. It's actually really good. Wayne Galloway gifted it to me, actually. This is a particular chapter that talks about children in Greco-Roman society. I'm going to warn you at the beginning. This is not easy to listen to. And I've debated about whether or not to read it, but I think it's important. Because I think we need to understand the norms that the Apostle Paul was speaking into. And only if we understand those norms will we then understand the radicality of what he's saying. So, this is what the author said. In Greco-Roman society, the birth of a healthy child and healthy mother were the cause of real rejoicing. Yet despite the repeated testimony that bearing and raising children in the Greek family was the primary purpose of marriage, when a child did come from the couple, the child was not automatically regarded as a person and a member of the household until the father accepted it. On the fifth day after the birth, The father would celebrate and initiate the child in the household in a ceremony called amphidromia. That means running around in Greek. The father ran around the household hearth with a child in his arms and thereby accepted him or her into the family. Despite the provisions for the acceptance of a child into the family, there was also the grim universal practice of infant exposure in the Greek as well as the Roman world. Before the child was accepted into the family by the father, it was not regarded as a person. If children were not accepted, they would be exposed, meaning they were taken to a remote location or even flung onto a dung heap to die. There were ostensibly a number of reasons for this cruel practice, including spare resources. Starvation and years of bad crops was a real threat to ancient families. Unwillingness to leave an inheritance to more or one of the children. Birth of an illegitimate child to a concubine, or even the birth of a girl, because girls needed dowries to get husbands and hence threatened the sometimes meager resources of the household. Infant exposure gave rise to a disreputable industry in which exposed children called foundlings were collected by slave dealers or others and set to be raised by wet nurses until they could join a household as domestic slaves. Indeed, we possess an inscription from Ephesus from around the time of Paul's sojourn there that speaks about public slaves who were themselves buying babies on the open market to raise them as their own slaves. Thank you, Kara. It's disgusting, isn't it? It's disgusting. And we, with our greater resources in an enlightened 21st century society, are able to look back at that and say, how barbaric. And in the meager resources of an ancient culture, children were not necessarily nourished. But it was a question of how much they cost. The line that caught me most in this was this. Before the child was accepted into the family by the father, it was not regarded as a person. May we say the same in our culture about the mother? Children are not meant to be exposed. Children are meant to be nourished. And understand the utter radicality of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The Apostle Paul is telling parents, especially fathers, feed your children. It's interesting to look back into Ephesians 5 to Ephesians 6, how much traditionally feminine language the Apostle Paul gives to men. Men are to wash their wives. Men are to do their laundry and cleanse her in Ephesians 5. And here, men are to feed their children. Nourish them. This word does not mean merely physical food, but the entirety of life. Parents are to nourish their children. I wondered in Ephesians 6 verse 4 for a while why the Apostle Paul said that fathers are not to provoke their children to anger. Because if you think through this, it's reverse of what the Old Testament does. In the Old Testament, it's typically the child provoking God to anger. But in Ephesians 6, 4, it's the children being provoked to anger. And I think, I'm not positive, but I think what the Apostle Paul's doing here is he is elevating children as covenant partners in the family. Children are not to be seen as financial resources, nor are they to be seen as financial burdens. They are covenant partners. Covenant partners. And perhaps we could say that the greatest problem with Greco-Roman society is the greatest problem of ours. Children not seen as covenant partners, but children seen as a cost or a reward, as financial gain or financial burden. Fathers, nourish your children. Well, how do fathers do this? Two methods that the Apostle Paul gives here. Number one, nourish them, bring them up in first the discipline and then the instruction of the Lord. Let's talk about discipline first. Again, this is a direct quotation from many places in Deuteronomy. I'm going to look at just one. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. If parents, especially fathers, are to nourish their children in the discipline of the Lord, what does that mean? Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 2. Deuteronomy 11, verse 2. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord. Notice again, consider the discipline of the Lord. His greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs, his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh and the king and to all his land. And what he did to the army of Egypt and to their horses and their chariots. How he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them and pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. And what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, sons of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households, their tents in the midst of Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. Notice again, Israel, as children of God, saw the discipline of the Lord. And what's interesting about this is, whenever the prophet Moses describes what the discipline of the Lord is, he describes here the actions of God. The actions of God, both in the way that he treated Israel and also how he dealt with other people. Do you catch that? The discipline of the Lord is not only how he treats his own children, it's also how he treated other people. What does the Bible mean by the discipline of the Lord? I don't think that it's merely the punishment of the Lord. Rather, it is the behaviors of the Lord. What God does is the discipline of the Lord. Some of the best parenting advice I've ever been given was Randy Kingrey. Randy may not remember this conversation. But a few years ago, this was even before Brooklyn was born, Randy was talking to Jessica and myself. We were on our way back from a gospel meeting in Columbus, Indiana. And Randy said, the way that the parents treat each other will have far more effect on the children than anything else you do. Let me say that again. The way the parents treat each other will have more effect on the children than anything else you do. That was at the same time a warning and a promise. And I've noticed for my own children, they are operantly conditioned to do what Jessica and I do. They model our behaviors time after time after time after time. What we say to one another, what we do to one another, what we do to other people, how we treat each other, how we treat them, everything factors in to the discipline of our children. And I recognize now that my children will watch every last thing I do. And my children are going to model what I do. As Kirby once said, Lauren, the good and the bad the children pick up. That is the discipline of the Lord. And parents, the exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives us is that we are to nourish our children by our behaviors. We are to nourish our children by how we treat them and how we treat other people. What we do to them, what we do to others, that should nourish our children. And yet, as we talk through nourishment, let's ask, are children given lots of emotion, little or moderated? Only emotion that is moderated by grace is going to raise your children. Only whenever I myself have the self-control of the grace of God, will then I be able to nourish them in the discipline of the Lord. Parents, nourish our children. Parents, raise our children. Parents, nourish them with our example, with our behaviors, with our treatments. Modeling the example of God, let us nourish our children. Well, there's a second part to what the Apostle Paul says. He also says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, again, this is an Old Testament idea. What is referenced by the instruction of the Lord? Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. If I had one book that I as a parent could live with the rest of my life, it would be the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 1. Fathers, listen to this text. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life, and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and then you will find good success in the sight of God and the sight of man. What here is the instruction of fathers? Well, in Hebrew, it's the word Torah. Torah. We should know this. Those of you who have been in my classes for a few years should know this. Those of you that don't know this word, oh, we have so much to talk about together. The instruction of the Lord is what God had said. And I thought for a long time about why Paul says discipline and instruction. The best explanation that I've read, and I think it fits the text, is discipline is what parents do, instruction is what parents say. It is not only our example and our behaviors that are to train our children. Oh yes, that's to be number one. But it is also to be verbal instruction that is to train our children. Nathan gifted me this a while ago. Nathan, what is this? Mezuzah. There you go. Mezuzah. Okay. He reminded me of the name 2 weeks ago, but that was supposed to be last Sunday. I'm sorry, Nathan. This is a mezuzah, okay? This has the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. What Jewish families would do is post this on their doorpost so that every time their children were coming in, they would hear the Shema and be reminded of the Shema. We, as parents, are to instruct our children. Instruct them in every way. Instruct them in the knowledge of Scripture. Instruct them in emotional intelligence. Instruct them in education. Instruct our children. When you become a parent, you become not only a modeler of behavior, but you become a teacher. And we, as parents, must teach our children. I did not plan this, and I don't think anybody here planned this. But I realized this the day before our family Bible day. Do you know what our family Bible day, who did almost the entirety of the instruction? The kids went to the veil and they listened to Mark. They went to the ephod and listened to Matt. They went to the incense and listened to Eric. They went to the laver, listened to Kirby. Went to the table of showbread and listened to Heath. And listened to me the rest of the time. Do you know how special that was? Just recognize that for a second. Y'all know that my goal for that day was for us to be a non-VBS VBS. Because I wanted it to be scriptural. But I think one of the things that was so unique about that day
was that it was not merely women doing the instruction. It was also men teaching the children.
Let's be real. Nearly every VBS I've ever been a part of, what happens? The women and children go down to the basement and the men stay in here and have nothing to do with the kids. Oh, what a bad example that sets. What a horrid example. Oh, that's a huge, huge hobby horse for me. What a horrid example. Horrid example. That men are not even seen as instructing the children. And yet my children were able to hear from godly men the instruction of the Lord. What a blessing that is. Men and women together. Fathers and mothers together. Instructing our children. Because if we don't teach them, everybody else will. If we do not fill our children with the knowledge of the Lord and the grace of God, if we do not fill their hearts with their deepest desires of their Creator, if we do not teach our children to love the Lord, if we do not teach our children to fear the Lord, if we do not teach our children to live out the grace of God, this world will teach them a way of selfishness. As parents, there is nothing more important that we can do than teaching our children. So parents, what must we do? We start by being faithful. We start by not provoking our children to anger, by being faithful to them. Look at the world around us for the chaos that is created by absentee fathers especially. We are to be a people who are to be faithful to our children. And beyond faithfulness, we are to nourish our children. We are to nourish them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. May God help us. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, Abba Father, thank you for the example that you have demonstrated to us through your Son by the Spirit. An example of love and grace. Father, may we, as fathers and as mothers, exemplify your love, your grace, and your faithfulness to our children. Father, we need wisdom so much. We need the wisdom not of this world, but we need the wisdom from above. Father, bless us with this wisdom. And I pray that you be with every single one of our children. Father, keep them safe from the evil one. Keep them safe from the lies of this world. And may they be raised in the knowledge and grace of God. Strengthen our hands. Give grace to our hearts. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You can be preparing for the invitation at this time. And Hank, thank you for your patience this morning. He was able to get most of it. Y espero que ustedes pudieran entender los demás de lo que dije. Sí, la mayoría, the majority. I think, as you all could tell, there have been few more emotional sermons that I've had to give in the last 2 weeks. It's kind of funny. I realize I've strayed away from talking about parenting because it's kind of like the 16-year-old young men at camp that like to give lectures on how to give Bible talks and sermons. You're trying. You're just not there yet. And that's always been my fear the last few years, especially to talk about parenting. My children are about to be 5 and the boys just turned 3. What did I say? Did I get it wrong, Mom? I got it wrong. My daughter's about to be 5 and the boys just turned 3. I know the ages of my children. I even know the birthdays. Two of them are actually quite easy. But I don't remember a word that I was saying.
You're not there yet.
What in the world was I saying here?
You're not there yet.
I'm not there yet, thank you. Obviously. Obviously. That threw me off, Mother. But I pray that the words that I've spoken have not been my own wisdom, but God's wisdom the last 2 weeks. Because I think we all know from our own lives, there is no role more important, and there is no position that is more significant than that of a parent. And may God strengthen us by His grace. This morning we may have someone here who is not yet a child of God. God does not want to make you His slave. God does not want to make you His property. God wants to make you His child, His heir, who will one day inherit all of the glorious blessings that He has prepared before the world began. Satan wants to make us slaves. God wants to make us children. Whenever you surrender to Him in the obedience of faith, the Father will release us from the slavery of the evil one and make us His children. If anyone needs to respond this morning, I ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Lead to thy God to honor and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth.